Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Acts chapter 12. It gives us the story of a miraculous escape, a tyrannical king that meets his demise, and a comical servant girl. We have the contrast of a mighty king who does not acknowledge God with a lowly servant girl who is the only one to recognize God's work as it is happening. We're told at the beginning of this story that it's the festival of unleavened bread. Herod kills James, and then he decides that he's going to arrest Peter. But King Herod wants to wait until after Passover to kill Peter, because he believes that this will be pleasing to the Jews. How ironic that while celebrating a festival that marks the liberation of God's people from slavery, one of those very same people has chosen to imprison Peter. Now, if we go back and look at chapter 11, we see that Herod has been persecuting the church. This is Herod Agrippa I, so he's the grandson of Herod the Great, who we read about in the story of the birth of Jesus. This royal family was not well-liked. And so Herod Agrippa, he takes any opportunity he can to win the affection of his subjects. With the rise of Christianity among the Jews, he has a new opportunity to build his popularity. With the stoning of Stephen, the believers are scattered in every direction. But there is still a small group in Jerusalem, probably a group much like ours this morning, that is continuing to meet and to pray. As they get the news that Peter has been arrested, we read they begin to pray earnestly for him. Now, this word earnestly is a two-part word in Greek, the first part meaning out and the second meaning stretched. So it describes a kind of tension, like praying prostrate on the ground with your arms outstretched in front of you. It was the same idea that Luke had when he described Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was about to die. The believers have just seen their brother James killed by Herod, and now Peter's been taken away, so they don't think that this is going to end well for Peter. As they understand that Peter's life is at stake, they are compelled to pray earnestly for him. And as they are praying, a miracle takes place. Now, over in the prison, Peter is sleeping, unaware of what the church is doing. He's chained to two guards, and there are two guards standing at the door. Seems like a little bit of overkill for just one man, but Herod understands that there is an unusual power at work in Peter, and he doesn't want to take any chances. As Peter sleeps, chained and guarded, the angel of the Lord strikes him, waking him up, and tells him to get up and get out. Now, the angel of the Lord, he's not gentle, doesn't mess around at all. And Peter, who is fresh off this vision that we heard about last week of a sheet coming down from heaven with food, he logically concludes that this must be another vision. So sure, I'm going to get up and get dressed and follow the angel of the Lord out and see what this vision will tell me now. Now, as Peter gets out onto the street, he starts to understand, oh, I've been freed. He gets wise as to what is going on. It's a miracle. Deliverance. Freedom for the captive. Now, because Herod's best attempt to stifle Peter and everything he stands for is nothing compared to God's power, and I think that's one of the themes that we see in this story. Throughout history, there have been rulers, emperors, kings, presidents that have been intent on flexing their muscles and acting in opposition to God's work. And they all have their moment, their time in the sun. But it always comes to an end, and God's work continues on. Perhaps Herod should have read up on his own history when at Passover the tyrannical ruler was defeated and the people whom he oppressed were freed. But Herod wasn't concerned with history or pleasing God. He just wanted to please people. So Peter is free, and he goes to where he knows the believers will be gathered, at Mary's house. And it's here that we meet Rhoda. I think Rhoda might be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Of all the people in this account, by human standards, she is the least important. For one, she's a woman. Two, she's a servant. And three, she's young. All of these things about her tell us that she should fade into the background. Instead, she plays a central role in this story. And I feel a little bit bad for Peter. He is the rock on which God will build his church, but whenever he encounters a servant girl, he often finds himself at their mercy. Now, he's just been miraculously freed from prison. Janelle read that the gates swung open for him, and he just walked through them. So all that stands between him and reuniting with his church is Rhoda. She's in the courtyard, so when she hears him knocking, she's the first to go to the door. She hears his voice, and she just loses it. It's Peter! Hallelujah! And she goes to tell everyone, and in her excitement, she forgets to open the door and to let Peter in. Now, you can't blame her, can you? God had answered the prayers of the church, and he'd returned their beloved leader to them. She had heard them praying. And she tries to share this with the others, with those earnest prayers. They respond with, "You're out of your mind." Or as one version puts it, "Woman, you're mad. You're mad." This wasn't the first time that this phrase has been uttered. It definitely wasn't the last. Think back to Luke, when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary rush to the tomb to find it empty. And they go back to the disciples to tell them, "Jesus has risen." What did the disciples tell them? "You're speaking nonsense." They thought they were mad. Or maybe a little closer to our time, think of Fanny Crosby. She was blind, and as she sought to write hymns to describe God's love, people told her that she was feminizing church music and should stop. Now, she wrote hymns like "To God Be the Glory," "Praise Him," what we just sang this morning, and over 8,000 more. Think of Billie Holiday, who was a singer in jazz clubs, and one day was convicted to start singing about the lynching of blacks in America. People told her she was mad. Or Malala. She decided to speak out against the Taliban, against the oppression of women, and she was shot in the head for it and survived. These women were committed to speaking truth. I'm sure they all heard the phrase, "Woman, you're mad." But it didn't stop them. And it didn't stop Rhoda either. Now, Rhoda wasn't just speaking truth. She was speaking gospel truth. She was speaking of God's deliverance, of answered prayer, and of miracles. And we read that when the disciples didn't believe her, she insisted. One of the ministry leaders that spoke to my uptick group last year was a woman named Alana Kleinbeck, and she talked about the importance of Rhoda's insistence. She talked about how people that might not be listened to in the church need to insist. And this is what Rhoda does. Now, she only gets a couple of verses in, but in them she insists that this body of believers, that this church, listen to her. because she is telling them that God has acted. I pray that we would all have this same insistency when we're sharing God's truth with others. Now, as Rhoda continues to insist that Peter is at the door, and Peter's still knocking away, the believers decide, okay, we believe you, but it must be his angel. It can't actually be Peter. They are more willing to believe in the earthly power of Herod, that he has killed Peter, than in God's ability to free him from prison. And Peter keeps on knocking. I find it interesting how the prison doors swung open so Peter could go through them. Yet at this house of prayer, the door remains closed. God brings Peter to the entrance, but the church needs to open the door in order to see God's deliverance. It makes me wonder what doors we need to open as a church. I don't have the answer, but it's something for us to ponder. What opportunities might be presenting themselves to us that we need to let in? Well, the early church gets their answer when they finally open the door. And Peter doesn't enter, but instead he motions for them to be quiet, and he finishes telling them what Rhoda started to tell them. And then he leaves, probably because he fears for his life and he wants to hide and not be in an obvious place. And that's where we hear the last of Rhoda. But she stands in stark contrast to the other major player in this passage, to King Herod. While Rhoda is humble and gentle, Herod is proud and powerful. By human standards, he should be a leader that people look up to, not a servant girl. Herod should be the one who is listening to God's voice and leading his people along the right path, not Rhoda. But God often uses Rhodas to do his work, doesn't he? Rhoda stands in a long line of nobodies that God used for his work and for his glory. People like Rahab and Esther, like Samuel and David, Mary and John the Baptist, and of course Jesus. He was the biggest nobody of them all. To be born in a stable, raised by a carpenter, and to die after only a few years of ministry. How many times did Jesus hear those words, "You're mad"? How many times did he point out what God was doing for his people? How many times did he show that through his actions, through his words, that he was the promised Messiah, not just for the Jewish people, but for the world? And how many times was he mocked and ignored and ridiculed? What appeared to others to be madness was God's great love for his creation, breaking into the world and righting what had been wrong for a long time. When we participate in God's work, we might look mad too. For what reasonable person would look at the world around us and see that redemption is possible? Who can look at the pain that's been caused by residential schools and say healing is possible? Who can look at those struggling with addiction and say freedom is possible? Who can look at homelessness and racism and say that a society where everyone is valued and cared for is possible? Maybe it's not even the worldly scale that we have a hard time with, but seeing God's redemption at work in our own lives and seeing that that is possible. It's very easy to get distracted by the Herods of this world, the people who are in power, make a lot of noise, have a lot of money, and even they think that they are in control. But the problem with tyrants is that they worship themselves. And as we have seen time and time again, pride only leads to self-destruction. For Herod, he was quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and he tried to make it right. He went on a diplomatic mission to try and sort things out. But the people of Tyre and Sidon wanted peace because they were hungry. Herod controlled their food. They didn't really have a lot to bargain with. So Herod gives a speech, and it must have been pretty good because they're saying, "You're a god, not a man," and they begin to worship him. And Herod's pride gets the better of him. He doesn't argue with them. And we're told that the angel of the Lord comes back and strikes Herod down. He dies immediately and is eaten by worms. Now, other historical sources say that Herod had stomach problems and died. I don't think it matters how, but the point is, he's dead. He's gone. Herod thought that he was up against a human institution, against people. He thought that he would take on Peter because Peter was a nobody. What Herod didn't know was when that you mess with God's people, you mess with God. And that's not a fight you're going to win. So for the Herods of this world, for the people that are acting in opposition to the work of God, for those who are working to exclude and divide and to spread hate, know that their time is limited. But for the Rhodas of this world, their time to speak is now. The last word in the story is that the gospel continues to spread and flourish. Herod can't stop it. He might delay it a little, but what Jesus began continues, even to this day. That spirit that emboldened the disciples and emboldened Rhoda is here with us now. And for us, the church, we will pray earnestly that the word of God will continue to spread and flourish. We will pray in the tension of knowing the realities of life, but also knowing what God desires for us and for our world. We will pray for the Herods and the Peters, and we will listen for the voices of the Rhodas. And we'll ask God to help us be insistent and to speak like Rhoda when we see his hand at work. And when people look at us, when people tell us, "You're mad," we will insist that God is working to bring about redemption for everyone and for everything. Amen.